Well, if you were to say what is the greatest struggle in Christianity today in our circles, evangelical Christian circles, what would it be? Well, I don't know. We probably think of a lot of things. If you'd look at my files, I got a file just called Current Trends. And if you just, and I looked through it the other day again, stack up what seems to be coming again and again and again and again and again. It's an issue about what is our faith, what is the gospel, what is the core of who we are, and what is Christianity all about. I have some articles here that maybe some of you have already read. One's entitled The Gospel According to Scott, and I could give his last name. The second one is The Gospel According to Tim, and I could give his last name. And the third one is The Gospel According to Walt, and I will give his last name. It's Walter Rauschenbusch, the great social gospel man. When you listen to Scott, you recognize he says things like this. The gospel is a story of the work of the triune God. It's not just about the forgiveness of sins. It's far greater than that. It's about dealing with senseless violence, family failures, ecological threats, church harmony. It's all about AIDS. It's all about health. It's all about, and on it goes. I could read about that. The gospel is so that we could do well in the world. Is that what the gospel is about? The gospel according to Tim. The gospel is not the proclamation that God is saving individuals and giving them a heavenly destiny. It's from one of our former schools, their professor. It's not that. It's about the arrival of the kingdom of God. You can read about all of that there. It's much more than forgiveness of sins. To reduce the gospel to the message that individuals are sinners who need to be saved by grace through the blood of Christ is to tragically miss the whole message of the Scripture and the purpose of God as set forth in the Scriptures. It is far bigger than that. Those who believe that have a small gospel. This is Walter Rauschenbusch. You understand from the early 20th century at Rochester Colgate Divinity School, he led the charge for the social gospel. The gospel that limits itself to justification by faith and the salvation from sins is too small of a gospel. Does it sound strangely familiar? The social gospel brings men to repentance of their collective sins and deals with our society and how we can live better today. And you recognize, at least in my file, I just have file after file after file, how there's a shift. There's just a real interest in our circles, in Christianity today, in our circles today. It's more and more about social issues and helping people with injustices and health problems and lacks of homes and on it goes. And I hear more and more and more of that and less about Christ and the cross and the blood and whatever it is. I don't know all the answers to all of that's going on. And as you read them, I'm sure they're very popular. In fact, the one professor is rated as the best professor at that particular college. And he's leading them down a path and they're gladly going that. I suspect there's a danger there. And I pray that maybe we as a people and as a church would keep going to the Scriptures and say, what is the gospel? And what is the heart of what we do? And what is really the core of the purposes of God in the world and for all of eternity? One of the great books to deal with that is the book of Ephesians. And as you study it, it seems to me is it just lays down the foundation of it all. The thing that is our spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus is not about social justice. It's not about feeding stomachs. It's not about taking care of AIDS victims. It's not about that. As much as those are important, as much as we do many, many things about it, it has something to do with the cross and with Christ. Would you turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1? As we've been making our way through the Scriptures here, we have been memorizing some scriptures, so Brent will put up the one that we have memorized already, Ephesians 1:3. Can you say it with me? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. And you remember as we studied verse 4, 5, and 6 last week, the next slide will show you that because of God, just as God chose us, He predestined us to adoption, which is a tremendous thing to be adopted, and has made us accepted in the Beloved. But today we're going to move on. And so Ephesians 1 verse 7 is the main verse, and it's going to be up there. Maybe you have memorized it. I challenge you to memorize it last week. And let's say it together, the next verse, next slide. There we go. Ephesians 1:7. Let's say it together. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. That is a profound statement. That is profound, deep, and broad, and rich, in whom we have redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Today we're going to think about that as we prepare for our communion time together. You've gone through all this, the scriptures here and all the passages that talk about in Him, which is one of the key phrases there. Also, all this, there's six times it says the riches of His grace in Ephesians chapter 1 through 3, and you can read all of those verses. You can read all the scripture in Ephesians chapter 1, for example, in verse 6 says this, by whom we have been made accepted, the start of verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. In verse 12, to the praise of the glory. In verse 14, to the praise of His glory. In between there, according to the working of His good purpose. And you understand He's repeating some phrases again and again to try to drive into your mind, into my mind, what are the spiritual blessings? What is it really all about? What is it that we have in Christ? Is it because we now live in a world where there's social justice? Is it now because we live in a world where we are able to fight for people to have social? Is that what it's all about? Or is it somehow much different and much deeper than that? It's something about what God has done in saving us through His Son and ultimately His Spirit, as we'll get to verse 13 and 14. And as we read that, we recognize that it finally says in verse 7, in Him we have. And we're just going to look at two things that we have because of the Lord Jesus Christ and have in Him of the many, many things that are listed here. The first one is simply stated in this, in Him we have redemption through His blood. You understand the concept of redemption comes from two Greek words that are put together in this particular case. And there's all kinds of different words that are translated redemption. So if different preachers give you different definitions, it's because they're in different places in the Scripture. All right? And they use about six different Greek words that are translated redeem. In this particular one, it means to be pay the price so you could set somebody free. To pay a price so that you can set somebody free. And so it means to set free by the payment of a price. And you and I quickly understand that the Old Testament saints would have fully understand that. And if we read through the Scriptures as we have read through the Old Testament, we would quickly understand what that really meant. Because there are tons of examples of that in the Old Testament concept. You remember that the children of Israel, when they had a firstborn son, he was ultimately to be for the Lord, and they could redeem him. They could set him free by the payment of the price. And they could redeem their firstborn son by bringing a sacrificial lamb or a sacrificial goat, and somehow they could redeem their son. They could set him free from the role that he was supposed to have or might have as the firstborn son, as being given to the Lord. He could be set free, and actually he didn't have to die. He could continue to live. You understand as well as you go through the Old Testament, it was not only the firstborn that was there, but if you turn with me to Exodus chapter 12, you'd have a great, great example of it in the children of Israel. The great, great Old Testament example of this is the children of Israel being redeemed from the land of Egypt. In Exodus chapter 12, you have understood that there are the plagues that are going on. And finally, in chapter 12, we have the 10th plague about to take place. And it's all about the death of a firstborn. There is going to be a firstborn child that needs to die. And God says, my angel is coming through the land and he's going to wipe out, he's going to kill the firstborn in every house throughout this land. As you read Exodus chapter 12, then, there is a way that firstborn in your home could be redeemed. There is a way that your firstborn would not have to pay that price, and he would not have to die because something would be done. We could read in verse 3, speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male the first year. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh, etc., etc. Drop down to verse 13. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. If you go with me to Exodus chapter 15 and verse 13, you have these words as well. When they finally got out of the land of Egypt and they had been redeemed, and they had all their firstborn with them, they as a people had been redeemed, their firstborn had been redeemed. You read in verse 13 in their great, great song, you and your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength and to your holy habitation. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 8, when God, through Moses, is giving this next generation a reminder of what has happened and an encouragement to go forward. It says in verse 8, you were not chosen because you were more in number, all those things. In verse 8, but because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. In fact, you could go through the Old Testament and you would find again and again and again, there's a reference back to this day when God redeemed the children of Israel, and in particular their firstborn son, by the payment of a price. When a lamb was killed, the blood was applied, and God would redeem his people. The concept that you have to get in your mind is this: to be released from a controlling power, to be released from bondage, to be set free, to be released from somebody who or something that has power and domination in your life, and therefore it is often translated to be delivered. And the children were released from this bondage and from this controlling power, this power of Egypt. And suddenly they found themselves in the wilderness and they had been set free. When you read Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, that's what he's talking about. In him, we've been set free. In him, we have been released from a controlling power. We have been set free from a bondage. In all cases, however, when you read Old or New Testament, you recognize that in redemption, there's not just this concept of being set free and be released from bondage. It also carries with it the price. And the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints, as we read it, having studied the Old, understand that in the Scriptures, almost always that price, whether Old or New Testament, is the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. You read that in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 13. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And now you read it in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood. Through his blood. There was a payment, and the key was not just the blood of bulls and goats or the ashes of a heifer, but it was the blood now of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It was the blood now of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when he says to you and to me in Ephesians chapter 1, of all these spiritual blessings, here's what God the Father did. He chose us and he predestined us to adoption and he has made us accepted in the Beloved. Now he's jumping down to what the Son has given to us and what we have in the Son, all these spiritual blessings. And the first one is this: you've been redeemed. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Have you? It's one of the great, great themes of our songs. It's one of the great, great themes of our life. I've been set free from a bondage. I've been set free from a controlling power. I've been set free from something that was dominating and controlling my life. And today I have been set free. And we have to get that in mind. Redemption involves a controlling power that has been removed from our lives. And we've been set free of it through the payment of a price. And that price with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a song that I hope you love. I know I love, because I used to sit on my grandma's lap and listen to her sing it in Dutch. Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There's power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. Do you love that song? Do you know what is now being taught? And the attacks upon us who believe that. Mark Deaver is a pastor at Capital Baptist Church and outside of our capital. He says this: I've just been told I'm too atonement-oriented. I'm too Christ-centered. The gospel is much broader than that. You've limited too much. Have we? Is it wrong to say that the gospel is about a Savior who died for my sins and shed his blood and has given me all that I need for life and living, but more than that, he's given me eternal destiny in a real place called heaven? Is it wrong to focus in on the blood? Is it wrong to make that the center of what we are doing and what God is doing in this universe? Is that wrong? You don't understand if you don't understand. You don't understand the attacks upon those of us in our circles who still preach about the cross and about the blood and the pressure to move towards the social gospel. It is overwhelming. It is overwhelming. We are considered blooming idiots because we hold to such a narrow, limited view of what the gospel really is. Paul said this, in him, or in whom, we have redemption through his blood. And I trust that's true in your life today. And I trust that's a vital thing. Now, it's not only that we've been redeemed, set free, released from a controlling power, released from bondage. You say, what have I been released from? Well, we all know what it is, I think. I hope you think. You know. Because if you don't, we're going to read it in verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood. It's the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his mercy or of his grace. You know what we have in him? We not only have redemption, we have forgiveness of sins. Now, when you read the word forgiveness, you got to think again in what it really means. And if redemption means to be, in this particular case, means to be set free by the payment of a price from a controlling or dominating force in your life, this word forgiveness means to be released or set free from or to send forth from the penalty and the punishment that is due to us. And in this particular case, as he says it here, the forgiveness of sin. So there is a punishment, there's a penalty that has been laid upon us because we have sinned. And of course, we could read 1,000 verses, I think, at least many verses in Scripture that talk about the wages of sin is death. The soul that sins, it will die. There is a tremendous penalty for sin. It means you have to die. It means you have to spend all of eternity taking the wrath of God in a real place called hell. That's what it means. It's not a small thing to face the penalty and the punishment for sin. And so one of the great things is we've been redeemed and we've been set free from a controlling power, but we've also been forgiven. We have been sent forth from, or we've been released from, a punishment. It's like walking up to the judge and he's about ready to say, you are guilty and you face the punishment and you have to go to jail for whatever period of time, or you have to go to the electric chair or whatever. And as you walk up to that judge, he says, you're sent forth from here. You're free. You can walk out. Many of us have watched trials, primarily on TV. Some of us have watched them from the jury box. Some of us have watched them from the other boxes. You know, at the end of the trial, if that judge releases somebody from the penalty and the punishment that would have been due him if that crime had been proven to be true in his life, when the trial is always, it always amazes me, This person's been in jail for all this time and not been released, and all of a sudden he's considered not guilty. And guess what? He can walk out. He's sent from the room as if nothing had ever happened. And he's going to be treated by society, hopefully, for sure by the law, as if nothing had ever been done that was wrong. That nothing that had ever been done would deserve any kind of penalty. And God says to us through the Apostle Paul about the Lord Jesus Christ, in him we have this great thing called the forgiveness of sins. He just says, walk out of here free. Just walk out of here free. You don't have to pay any penalty. You don't have to take any punishment. You don't have to worry about any guilt. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after. I mean, just walk out of here. You're released from any punishment that might be due you. Now, as you read this, you understand it's according to the riches of his grace. And 6 times in Ephesians, it's going to talk about the riches of his grace, the riches of his grace. And this is according to. It's not from the riches of his grace. If that was a concept, it would be this. He has a lot of riches. And from all these riches, he's going to hand a little bit of his grace. Once in a while, there are rich people. We are all rich people, by the way, in America compared to the rest of the world. But once in a while, we give from our riches. So of all my riches, I give from it. I give some. And then there is giving according to. And if that were true, then those who have $1,000 would give according to their riches, according to the $1,000 that they have. And those who have $100,000 would give according to their riches. It would be in proportion to or in relationship. And somebody has $1,000,000, he'd give according to his $1,000,000. And somebody had $1,000,000,000, he'd give according to his billions. And it would always be in relationship or proportion to or somehow based upon his riches. And what he wants you and me to see is not that God has all these riches. He gives from it a little bit of stuff. He gives forgiveness of sins according to, in proportion to, in light of the riches of his grace. And what a great God we have and what a rich God we have. And today, he has redeemed us. He just said, I'm going to set you free from a controlling power. You can read about that in Romans chapter 6. Before we were saved, sin dominated. It controlled. And now we're set free from that. And the power, therefore, or the release, therefore, is also the forgiveness of sins. We've been released from the punishment. And today, I face no condemnation in Christ Jesus our Lord. And neither do you. There are some things that I always run to. Many, many times I've run to this particular little card I wrote a long, long time ago. I've been forgiven, I've been pardoned, I've been remitted, I've been atoned for, I've been cleansed, I've been covered. In Micah chapter 7, verse 19, my sins have been cast into the depths of the sea. In Isaiah 44 and verse 22, we read, my sins have been blotted out as if behind a thick cloud. In Psalm 103 and verse 12, my sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west. In Isaiah 38, verse 17, my sins have been cast behind the back of God. It's like you just see this. God just throws them back there and he doesn't even see them anymore. In Jeremiah 31, verse 34, my sins have been remembered against me. No more. No more. And as we come to the communion table today, just think of it. You've been set free from a controlling power. And you've been sent forth, released from any punishment, any condemnation, any penalty. You just like, go free. You're out of here free. I think it was Richard DeHaan who, in his work on Ephesians, said, most of us have sin in our life because we're still people. And many of us, most of us probably, have something that we deal with. And as we go on in life, it's probably something different, whatever it might be. And as we deal with that in our life, we go to God and say, oh God, yesterday I, whatever it is. And you feel forgiven. But then during the day, you probably do it again. Or for sure in the week. And so you come back to God and say, oh God, I did it again. Please forgive me. I claim the blood of Christ and God forgives us. Richard DeHaan, I think it was, who said, you know, if you do that enough, you know what starts to go on in your mind? I can't come back too many times. Eventually, what right do I have if I say, oh God, forgive me, and then tomorrow I say, oh God, forgive me for the same one, and the next day, oh God, forgive me for the same one, and the next day, oh God, forgive me for the same one. Eventually, you feel bad about that. It's like, I can't do that. You see, we have to remember that when we come to Him with our sin, we say to God, oh God, forgive me for the sin that I did again. He said, what did you do again? Because He remembers it against us no more. He's willing, He's faithful, He's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I've been forgiven. And you've been forgiven. And I've been redeemed. And you've been redeemed. If you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and it's not because you suddenly developed this wonderful life or you used to live a great life. It's according to the riches of His grace. And it's a great, great spiritual blessing in the heavenly places to be in Him. Because in Him we have redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Do you love Pilgrim's Progress? Do you read it once in a while? Mine's kind of wore out, but I still like this particular passage. Seems to be the crux of it. I love everything leads up to this and then everything comes away from it. It's where a Christian is making his way through life and trying to find. And finally, he's at the base of the hill, and there's the cross. Remember reading that? And as Christian makes his way, and he's kind of finally comes to the base of the hill and looks at the cross. He's carrying this big burden, this huge load on his back called sin. He's been distracted by all kinds of things, good works, and all kinds of other ways to get rid of this burden. None of it has worked. Stands at the base of this hill and looks at the cross. Now I saw in my dream that the highway which Christian was to go on was fenced on either side with a wall, and that wall was called salvation. And up this way, therefore, did burdened Christian run, but not without great difficulty because of the load on his back. He ran thus until he came to a place somewhat ascending, and upon that place stood a cross. And a little below it, in the bottom, was a sepulcher. And I saw in my dream that just as Christian came up with his cross, his burden was loosed from off his shoulders and fell from off his back and began to tumble, and so continued to do it until it came to the mouth of the sepulcher, where it fell in, and we saw it no more. Then was Christian glad and lightsome, and said with a merry heart, He has given me rest by His sorrow and life by His death. Then he stood still a little while to look and to wonder, for it was very surprising to him that the sight of the cross should thus ease him of his burden. He looked, therefore, and looked again until even the springs that were in his head sent forth the waters down his cheek. And as he stood looking and weeping, behold, three shining ones came to him and saluted him and said, Peace be to you. And the first said, Your sins have been forgiven you. The second stripped him of all of his filthy rags and clothed him with righteousness of Jesus Christ. And the third one set a mark upon his head and sealed him for all of eternity and gave him a roll that he could carry and always read, that he should give it when he came to the celestial gate. And they went their way. Then Christian gave three leaps for joy and went on singing. Thus far did I come laden with my sin, nor could aught ease the grief that I was in. Till I came hither, what a place is this? Must here be the beginning of my bliss? Must here the burden fall from off my back? Must here the strings that bound it to me crack? Blessed cross, blessed sepulcher, blessed rather be the man that there was put to shame, was put there for me. And we have a great, great Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. And in Him, we have redemption. We've been set free from a controlling power. And in Him, we have the forgiveness of sins. We've been sent forth, released, set free from any punishment or any penalty. Today, as we come to communion, I hope those are the thoughts on your mind. And so let's pray. Father, today it is our heart's desire and prayer that You would be honored as we partake of this communion, and You would help us to realize again, afresh, the power of the cross, the power of the blood. And may our hearts be thrilled and rejoice in this. Father, I pray that You would work in any heart here tonight, today, that needs to be stimulated or convicted or whatever it might be. We pray it might also instill within us a tremendous burden, not so much to deal with many, many social things that could drain us and distract us, but help us to have a burden for lost people who need to be redeemed and need to be forgiven of their sins. Father, may that drive us, because it seems to be from Scripture what drove You through all of history. And we'll thank You for that, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.